Amen. Thank you, Matt and Mike. Once again, turn in your Bibles to Ezra chapter 2. And what did I say? Deuteronomy 28. Sorry, I don't have it written down here. Ezra chapter 2 and Deuteronomy. Now, you're going to want to look in your Bibles at Ezra 2, not just your notes, because there's no way I could get it all in there. We're going through the whole chapter, and you're going to miss a lot of names if you just look at the notes, okay? All right, beginning, again, I've entitled this Return from Captivity, beginning with Ezra chapter 2, verse 1. Now, these are the people of the province of Judah who came up out of captivity of the exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away to Babylon and returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own city. These came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, also called Joshua, if I remember right, in the book of Haggai and Zechariah, also referred to as Joshua in those two books. These came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, and several others. You can see all the names. The number of men of the people of Israel, in other words, the first wave of people to return to Israel, let's see here, it says, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the sons of the gatekeepers. Now, let me just stop right there because I want to point something out to you. The gatekeepers for Israel were some of the most trusted and important people in all of Israel. They had an incredibly important position, and these people had to take their position very seriously, or they get fired and they find somebody else. These people had to be able to act on a moment's notice. These people had to be incredibly reliable, and they were called the gatekeepers. You can look that up and read about them sometime. It's pretty amazing what all the gatekeepers did. But the gatekeepers at GBF are our security team, welcome team, and medical team. Those are the gatekeepers at GBF. And those people have to be on top of their game every time they're here, every time that they're in one of those positions, they have to be ready to act. They have to be reliable. We have to know that they're going to be here, and they have to take what they do very seriously, okay? And it says now, and it says the temple servants and the sons of Solomon's servants, and then it says, now these are those who came up but were not able to give evidence of their fathers. He's talking about another group here now. These are those who came up, but they were not able to give evidence of their fathers' households and their descendants, whether they were truly of Israel. Okay? And then the sons of the priest, these searched among their ancestral registration, and they could not be located. Therefore, they were considered unclean and excluded from the priesthood. And the governor said to them that they should not eat from the most holy things until a priest stood with the Urim and Thummim. Now what that is, and I have it in your notes, it was gemstones that was carried by the priest on his person in the ephod, so to speak, which was part of the priestly garments, and he kept those with him for determining the will of God. And that's about all we know. That's about all the Bible says about that. We don't have a whole lot of more detail about the Urim and Thummim, but that's what they were used for, okay? 64, verse 64, the whole assembly numbered 42,360, besides their male and female servants, who numbered 7,337, and they had 200 singing men and women. Their horses were 736, their mules 245, their camels 435, their donkeys 6,720. And some of the heads of the fathers' households, when they arrived at the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, the Bible says they offered willingly for the house of God to be restored on its foundation. And they offered according to their ability, the Bible says, and they gave to the treasury for the work 61,000 gold drachmas, which is about the equivalent to 1,100 pounds of gold. And they gave about 5,000 silver minas, which is the equivalent to 3 tons of silver. And they gave 100 priestly garments. Now the priests and the Levites and some of the people, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the temple servants lived in their cities and all of Israel in their cities. Now one of the things we talked about last week is that the Lord God always has the last word. And God had promised his people back in Deuteronomy chapter 28. This is where you want to look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. God had promised his people back in Deuteronomy chapter 28, "Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all of his commands which I have commanded you today, the Lord your God will set you high above the nations of the earth." And so while David was king, the nation of Israel was careful to obey all the Lord's commands. David made sure of that. Did he fail? Yes, he failed. But David also confessed his failures and repented of his failures and went on to be the greatest king Israel ever had. And because David understood something, and this is critical that you and I understand this, David understood that God is love. You might want to write that in your note. 1 John 4:8. David understood the biblical truth that God is love. God doesn't just love. He doesn't just give love. He doesn't just create love. God himself is love. 1 John 4:8. And therefore, all of his commands, listen to this, were given because of love. He wasn't just giving them rules so that he could be the boss of their lives. He was providing them, given the fact that he is love, with love's precious rules that would protect them, provide for them, bring them peace, and prosper them. In fact, the Bible goes on to say in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 2, "All of these blessings will be upon you, and they will overtake you if you obey the Lord your God." And then God gives them this all-encompassing list of blessings down through verse 12. God says, "Your city shall be blessed. Your offspring shall be blessed. Your produce shall be blessed. Your animals, your flocks, even your baskets," the Bible says, "shall be blessed. You'll be blessed when you leave. You'll be blessed when you come back home. Your enemies will be defeated." The list goes on and on and on in chapter 28. You need to read that sometime because it's an amazing list. And ultimately, the Bible says, all you put your hand to will be blessed if you follow God's commands for love. And I love verse 12, which says, "The Lord will open for you his good storehouse." It says the Lord will open for you the heavens to give you rain on your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand. How much? All the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations because you'll be set above all of them, but you shall not borrow from any of them. Put another way, if you fully love God's precious rules for love, God's going to bless your life beyond your wildest dreams. And notice that God's not calling unbelievers to obey and do what's right. He's calling his people to obey and do what's right. All of us love 2 Chronicles 7:14, amen? If my people, but listen to it closely. If my people who are called by my name, Christians, Christ followers, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, that's what the word repent means, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Put another way, the reason God's not hearing our prayers and forgiving our sins and healing our land is because his children refuse to put him first. They're practicing idolatry. God's children are refusing to give him dominion over every area of their lives and repent of their idolatry. And one of the reasons is because there's many Christians who have so absorbed the ways of this world, they don't even recognize the idolatry in their lives anymore. Let me say that again. There are so many of us Christ followers in the world we live in today that we have so absorbed the ways of this world that we no longer recognize the fact that we're living in idolatry. We don't even recognize the fact that we need to confess or repent. But what a great promise of blessing from the God of love. Obey love's prayers, and I will bless you in every way possible. I do counseling with people all the time. People that are broken. Families that are broken, marriages that are broken. And it always comes down to one thing. I decided to cheat God's rules for love. I decided to cheat love's precious rules. And yet God says, I will bless you to the point that other nations will have to borrow from you, and you will never have to borrow from them if you follow me. And because King David led the nation of Israel to obey God's precious rules of love, it's critically important that you understand that that's why God has given you and I rules. And you've heard me talk about this over and over again. It's why my dad told me over and over again, quit playing in the street. And finally, after 4 knee surgeries, because I got ran over, I never played in the street again. Was my dad telling me that just because he wanted to be the boss of my life? No, but I was too immature to know any better. I had to grow up. My dad was telling me that simply because he loved me. In verses 15 and 41 of Deuteronomy, God made another promise. But it shall come about if you do not obey the Lord your God to observe and do all of his commandments. You shall have sons and daughters, but they will not be yours, for they will go into captivity. And so God's telling them way out into the future. But there's all kinds of captivity, amen? Anybody have a son or a daughter in captivity? There's all kinds of captivities. If you do not obey the Lord your God and observe and do all of his commandments, you shall have sons and daughters, and they will not be yours. Well, they will go into captivity. And unfortunately, with a few exceptions, King David was followed by a long list of rulers. A long list of kings who were too immature and too selfish to understand love's precious rules. And just like a selfish teenager, I know because I have the... I was as selfish as the day is long when I was a teenager. Just like a selfish teenager who rebels against authority because he or she is too immature to understand his parents' rules are there for his protection and his well-being. Just like that, most of these kings that followed David rebelled against the Lord and led the nation of Israel to do the same. And by the way, selfish teenagers, immature people, and you can be 80 and act like a selfish teenager. Selfish teenagers, immature people, always take others down with them. They never just cheat themselves, they cheat the other people around them as well. My little brother, Brett, every now and then poke his head in my room, and he would say this. just obey mom and dad? Why don't you just do what they say? Because you're making life miserable for all of us. But I was so ate up with Chris and what Chris wanted, I didn't care. And I just continued to rebel, and selfish and immature people always bring other people down with them. And so once again, God kept his promise. Once again, he was faithful to his word, and he sent the nation of Israel into captivity. You see, one way or another, listen, one way or another, God's always going to have the last word in your life, whether you like it or not. Point number one. When you cheat love's precious rules, in other words, when you cheat God's precious rules for love that are meant only to protect you, only to provide for you, only to bring peace into your life and to prosper you, you will eventually realize that you've only cheated yourself. That's where I finally came to when I started growing up. All those years, the only thing I did was cheat myself. Well, not the only thing, but the main thing, I cheated myself and I cheated other people out of the blessings that God had for our family. When you cheat love's precious rules that are meant only to protect you, provide for you, bring peace to you, and prosper you, you will eventually realize that you've only cheated yourself. And because of their disobedience, the Israelites, listen to this, they had pushed the blessings of God 70 years down the road. There are many people that are missing the blessings of God right now, today, because they're continuing to push those blessings further down the road because they've got to do life their way. They'll never humble themselves and submit to God and say, God, forgive me for living for myself. I should be living for your glory. It's all about you. It's not about Chris anymore. I gave up on that when I gave my life to Jesus Christ. It was nailed to the cross. Me living for Chris. But because of their disobedience, people are continually today pushing the blessings of God further and further down the road, if not outright diminishing his blessings altogether for their lives, because they insist on living by their own rules. And so just like Winona Judd says in her hit song, Change of Heart, I don't know if any of y'all know who she is anymore, but I have one of her CDs in my truck. And in her hit song, Change of Heart, she says, when I cheated love's precious rules, I was only cheating me. But thankfully, the God of love is also the God of grace and forgiveness. And he had also promised to rescue the Jews after 70 years. So God raised up Nebuchadnezzar to carry them off and into captivity, to discipline them, to get them to change their hearts and their minds, because they would never do it on their own. It didn't matter how many times they worshiped. It didn't matter how many times they heard the word of God. They continued to absorb the culture around them. And they became people of less and less of people of the Word of God, just like the United States of America is doing right now. We are becoming less and less of a people of the Word of God. And I'm talking about Christians. I'm not talking about unbelievers. Christians do not know the Word of God. And so what they do is they absorb their culture without ever recognizing it, without ever realizing it, and they just continue in their idolatry, and they don't know to confess and repent. Look back at Ezra 2:1. God had given his people over to captivity, to discipline them, to wake them up, and then he raised up King Cyrus. Thank God, he's a God of grace. He raised up King Cyrus of Persia to set them free. And so once again, we see that God is sovereign over all human affairs. Amen? He can take two pagan kings and do whatever he wants to do with them. Amen? And we see that God always keeps his promises. He's going to keep his promise to you one way or another. He's going to have the last word in your life one way or another. Look back at verse 1. Now these are the people of the province who came up out of captivity, of the exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away to Babylon. And then again under Cyrus, king of Persia, returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his city. And so once again, this province here is referring to Judah that was once a very wealthy and powerful kingdom. But now their disobedience, because of their disobedience to the Lord, they've been reduced to a nation of little or no importance to the rest of the world. In fact, they had completely lost their independence and were now subject to the Persian Empire. But yet God in his mercy and true to his promises is allowing them the opportunity to return to Jerusalem after 70 years. In verse 2, lists their leader Zerubbabel, who led the first wave of volunteers back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple of the Lord. Sheshbazzar is mentioned as the prince of Judah back in chapter 1, but basically he was just Cyrus's appointee over Judah, whereas Zerubbabel was God's chosen leader who would lead the people to rebuild his temple. And Jeshua, as I said, also called Joshua and Haggai and Zechariah, if I remember correctly, was the high priest. He was the high priest who would return with Zerubbabel and the first wave of people. And then in verses 3 through 58 is this long list of people who would leave the comforts of their home in Persia and return to Jerusalem. And I love what Dr. Evans points out in his commentary. He points out that this list, while being boring for us to read, would have been a great encouragement to the Jews. Listen to what he says. It would have been a blessing to read the names of their families and their ancestors. Listen, don't miss this. This is super important. It would have been a huge blessing to read the names of their families and their ancestors among those who were willing to leave the safety of the known of Persia and to trek back to Israel to the unknown and rebuild the temple out of devotion to the Lord. And the reminder of their ancestors' commitment, in fact, would inspire them to renew their own faithfulness to the Lord. What a legacy, amen? What a legacy that wave of first people left for all the ancestors that came after them. That's amazing. Point number one. When you cheat love's precious rules that are meant only to protect you, provide for you, bring peace to you, and prosper you, sooner or later you're going to realize that you've only cheated yourself. Number two, when you willingly invest in the kingdom of God, you're making an investment that will last forever and will inspire generations after you. When you willingly invest in the kingdom of God, I went to my CPA not too long ago and he said, don't invest in anything right now. Don't invest in anything right now. If you want to invest in your own land or your own home, that's probably good right now. But don't put money somewhere in any of these markets right now. And Andrea and I went home and Andrea and I decided a couple of days, we'll just take a big chunk of money and give some more to the building fund. We can't lose with that investment. It's for eternity, right? I mean, if you really believe in God and you really believe what we're talking about, I can't lose by investing in the kingdom of heaven. So that's what we did. Took a big chunk of money and said, well, CPS says, don't put it here, don't put it here, don't put it here and here. Let's just give it to the building fund because we can't lose by giving back to God and investing in his kingdom. So here's my question for you this morning. What can you point back to so that your children and your grandchildren can say, look, my parents built that. Look, my grandparents did that. And they did it so future generation could know God's love and his purpose for their lives. How have you invested in the kingdom of God that will one day inspire your children and your grandchildren to renew their own faithfulness to serve the Lord God? have you left them any visible reminders of your faithfulness to God? Not your own kingdom, but have you left them any physical reminders of your faithfulness to the Lord? My grandfather, as Mike told you a few weeks ago, is 101. He's 101, and his health is failing. And he's in the hospital on oxygen, and they're just trying to get him up and see if he can walk again. And he and his wife are giving to the building fund at GBF. And chances are very good that he'll never see it. But the Lord has stirred his heart. So once again, his children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren are watching him step out in faith. Listen, faith, according to the Bible, is believing, not seeing. Faith is believing. It's being sure of what you cannot see. That's what faith is. So at 101, my grandfather, his heart being stirred again by the Lord, so that his children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren can watch him step out in faith. And once again, generations of his family are watching Papa Moore, that's what everybody calls him, step out in faith and follow God at 101 years old. And he has left his entire family a legacy, this giant umbrella of a legacy that covers hundreds of people. And he has consistently put God first in every area of his life for as long as I can remember. My brother and I were having that conversation a couple of weeks ago. And listen, regardless of what others say, there's always going to be somebody that agrees, and there's always going to be somebody that doesn't agree with you. You can bank on that. But regardless of what others say, God always has the last word in his home. While others hang the sign, hang the verse, Joshua 24:15, in their homes. You know the verse. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. While some families see that on the wall in their house every day, the Irvins, the Halls, and the Moores have seen it lived out in Milton's life every day. He doesn't need to hang the sign, because there's no doubt. There's no doubt to his family, and there's no doubt to any of his friends who he walks with and who he lives for. He has built a legacy that we can all look to and be inspired to renew our faithfulness to the Lord. At 101 years of age, he's putting his money where his mouth is, and he's investing it in the kingdom of God, while other seniors, much younger than him, are saying, it's those young people's turn to serve the Lord. I've done my time. If I had a dime for every time a senior adult told me that, it's the young people's turn to serve the Lord. I've done my time. While they're saying that, he's continuing to further the kingdom of God as long as he still has breath in his lungs. Just the other day, a young couple asked me about the significance of the nails in the cross behind me. And I told them about the people whose hearts were stirred by the Lord to start GBF. And I told them about how these people had stepped out in faith and sacrificed, and even some withstood ridicule about being obedient to the Lord. And some of them knew they wouldn't be around. They knew they wouldn't be around to see what all God would do with GBF, but they gave, they served, they cleaned, they picked up trash, they taught children, they loved on teenagers, they reached out to welcome guests, and they left a legacy for the future. And those nails behind me in that cross remind us of them, even though many of them have moved on to serve the Lord in other places or to serve him in eternity. And that cross with all those nails in it represents our first Easter together. And everyone came to the front that Sunday, and they nailed a nail in the cross. And two of those ladies, Two of those senior adult ladies, Connie Butts and Becky Farah, said, "Pastor Chris, we've prayed for a non-denominational church in Hyco for over 30 years. And those ladies are no longer with us. And now here we are, reaping the benefits of God's house and God's people because of their faithfulness. And so wherever we go, that cross will always go with us. That cross behind me will always go with us. And one day, I want to have a new cross. A new cross in a new building with a bunch of nails in it, representing all the people who stepped out in faith and left a legacy for the future generations that would come behind them, so that those future generations would be inspired to renew their faith to the Lord God. What can your children and grandchildren point back to and say, 'Look, my parents started that. My grandparents built that. I can still remember that the church that my grandfather's been in all these years when he was first part of building it.'" So that future generations in our family could know God's love and his purpose for their lives. Have you invested in the kingdom of God that will one day inspire them to renew their faithfulness to serve the Lord and share the gospel with future generations? Dr. Evans says in his commentary, "When the exiles reached Jerusalem and saw the rubble of the first temple that Nebuchadnezzar had left behind, they dug deep. Verses 68 and 69, and they gave free will offerings for the house of God based on what they could give." Let me ask you another question this morning. When these people went back, when they returned, did they know how everything was going to turn out? No, obviously they didn't. They had no idea what they would face. They were going back into the unknown. But that list of people in Ezra 2 represents the people who chose to leave the known comforts and conveniences of life to follow God into the unknown. And they stepped out in faith and gave because they believed that God was stirring their hearts. And aren't you thankful for the family who wrote the check for the land? And they did it not because they can see into the future. They did it not because they can see how it's all going to turn out. They did it because they believed God. It was an act of faith. If you can see into the future and you can see how it's going to all turn out, it requires no faith. And this family did it because they believed God. And just like the list of names in Ezra 2, their names are included in the first wave of people that said, "Lord, you can count us in. In fact, you can count on us to lead the way." When Andrea and I, 12 years ago, emptied our savings to renovate this building, there were no guarantees. There were no guarantees that GBF would even make it. In fact, people were betting against us. People were betting that this church would not last 1 year. I don't think I ever mentioned that to y'all until our 10-year anniversary. But people were betting it wouldn't last 1 year, but we believed. And we believed that God had stirred our hearts, so we stepped out in faith and we dug deep to follow God. And I don't share that with you out of bragging or being arrogant. I share it with you because just like King David shared what he gave for the building of the temple, he was being a leader. I share that to encourage you. Dr. Evans goes on to say, "The list of God's people includes those who were willing to work to accomplish God's will, just like the nails in the cross behind me represent the people who are willing to work and sacrifice to start GBF. He says, Ezra 2 is a membership role of those who were willing to say, "I'm not going to sit on the sidelines and reap the benefits of God's house and people. You can count me in." Which leads us to point number 3. When you are part of building God's church, you are building a legacy that reaches into eternity. When you are part of building God's church, you're building a legacy that reaches into eternity. Dr. Evans says, the church is not just a building, but the people within it. It is the New Testament temple. And that's why the church is so strategic to building God's kingdom in our day. The church is the one entity. Listen to me. It is the one entity left on earth, at least in the United States, that offers the presence of God. Think about it. What other institution offers the presence of God in our culture? The churchy, biblically based, moral institution that still holds to and teaches God's absolute standards. And if our church remains committed to God's perspective and God's kingdom, then we will make a difference in our community. And we will leave a legacy that reaches our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, and our friends for eternity. In closing this morning, God's house is where transformation begins. When churches degenerate to only being places where we attend on Sundays, we have stopped being the people of God. Our kingdom calling is to move out into the community with God's transforming power that affects every area of life. So I want to ask you to do something this week. I want you to pray about doing something this week. Make it your goal this week to encourage three people every day. Someone you work with, someone you live with, someone that's waiting on you in a restaurant. Make it your goal every day to encourage at least three people every day. And while you're doing that, pray and say, God, show me if you're working in this person's life. Because if you are and you're paying attention, God will give you an opportunity to minister to that person or share the gospel with that person. Can you imagine if all of us took that seriously? Can you imagine if everybody in this room, can you imagine the difference it would make in our community if everybody just in this room went out of here and three times a day, every day, encouraged someone, said to someone, you know what, you're a great waiter. You're a great servant. You do such a good job. You have such a great attitude. There's a church down the street that could really use somebody like you. You know what I mean? I mean, what a gigantic difference we could make in our community. Will you join me in prayer this morning?